book, you always have the beginning of the book and you have the end of the book. And if you're like me when you were younger, you did one of two things. When you got a new book, and I love to read, I still do, not as much after college when I was forced to read many, many, many books. But I would always open up a book, and if I was really intrigued about what was going to happen in the book, I sometimes would read the first chapter or the first page and then skip right to the end. Now, I learned that I missed out on a lot that happened if I did that. So I stopped doing that, but it's a big temptation. But it's obviously understandable that the beginning of a book, the end of a book carries, is that those bookends, you have those really vital information there. There's a ton important in the middle. But we really need to understand where we start here in Genesis 1 and why it is important for us as believers to understand how we should read it and how we should understand it and how we should apply it to our lives. So like I said, we're going to go ahead and read all 31 verses here. Let's open up with a word of prayer as we begin this evening. Lord, I thank you that we could be in your word again. Thank you for the great time this morning in Sunday school and the morning service to be able to learn about you, the time of fellowship, and Lord, even as we just heard, the blessing that we can get from singing and from music. Lord, I pray that the afternoon was profitable, that we're able to have an impact on friends and family. And as we go into this Thanksgiving week, there's not going to be a lot of church events. We're going to be doing a lot of things with family and friends again. Lord, help us be looking for those opportunities to reach out to those around us, not just to relax spiritually, but to be really focused on the lost and dying around us. And in a time of Thanksgiving, there's going to be also a lot of time, a lot of apparent need in the world around us and the people that we encounter. Lord, help us to see them as you see them. Lord, do great things through this church and through us individually this coming week and really, Lord, for the rest of our lives. Pray that you bless this time now as we study your word and really see how important it is that we take the correct view of how you created this world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 31. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear,' and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven.' And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth.' And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, 'Let earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Folks, I went back and forth about reading that whole passage. I understand it's 31 verses, a little lengthy. But in that couple minutes that it took to read that, every time that I do that, and I don't do it often enough, I'm just left with a sense of awe. And what God did to create this universe, and the care that he took, and the order that he did it in. But we could take years and go over all of the details of what God did, and we still would not do it justice. And it is amazing, and we serve an awesome God that created this world with a purpose. It was not an accident. It was not something that just happened to come to pass. God purposefully created the heavens and the earth. And my purpose this evening, as we go through and we look at two specific things within our statement of faith here, is I could go and tell you many amazing things that we can see evidence before us, and there is a lot, and I love studying it. And I have several books if you ever want to read one of them. I know there's other people out here that have a big interest in that as well. But there's some amazing things in this creation that testify of design by a creator that do anything but say, oh, this just happened. We can see many amazing things around us. My focus this evening is not to go through all those details, but folks, like I said, you could spend days and years going over that. Just the other day, I saw a fact that if you took the blood vessels inside of a human being and stretched them out and aligned them straight in a line, that they would wrap around the earth four times. That is incredible. The detail that God had. And you can see that in many different things. But for this evening, I really want to focus on what we see in Scripture that tells us about creation, that testifies of a creator and also testifies of the manner in which this creation took place. Because what we are trying to do and enable each of us as individual believers to do is to be able to take God's word and give a defense for our faith. So when someone challenges you, you're able to also take the facts around us, but then able to take them to God's word and show them the truths from God's word. That is what you're basing the foundation of your belief off of. Because folks, we can talk about things that we see around us. We can talk about our own thoughts and opinions, and all those things can be good, but we need to make sure we're drawing that foundation back to the Bible. So if we're drawing our conclusions off of anything else other than the Bible, we're going to falter. We're going to come to different positions. That's why we as Christians need to make sure that we believe what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that God divinely inspired, as we talked a few weeks ago, the entire Word of God. And folks, if we truly believe that, then we need to believe with our whole heart what God has brought forth for us in His Word. So let's start this evening by seeing what the Bible tells us about creation. We just looked at the creation account in Genesis 1. And the details that we see there and how in the beginning that God created the heaven and the earth, and then he went through all 6 days. And he created the stars in the heaven. He created the firmament. He created the fish in the sea, the birds in the air. He placed the sun and the moon and the stars. He created man. He did all these amazing things in these 6 days discussed here in this passage. But folks, we see what it says in Genesis 1. But if we're going to see a continuity in a historical account in the Bible, you would expect to see Genesis 1 affirmed or testified about throughout the rest of Scripture. what I have here for you this evening is several passages where we see other people referring back to the Genesis account and accepting it not just as truth, but as the foundation for what they believe. We see that in the Old Testament in Exodus 20, verse 11, where Moses speaking said, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord hath blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." In Proverbs 3, 19, it says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens." 2 Kings 19, verse 15, it says, "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." Then Psalm 102, verse 25, "Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." The Old Testament, it was obviously much more recent in their minds and the work, the writings, and we understand Moses is the one that authored Genesis, and he authored Exodus. You see a continuity in his writings, but then you get to other authors, to David, and to King Hezekiah as he is talking, others that accepted for fact that God created the heavens and the earth. Then you get into the New Testament, and in Mark 10, verse 6, it says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Does anyone know who is speaking here? Jesus. You would really expect if someone came to earth claiming to be God, and he truly was God, that he would affirm that God, if he did, created the world, which he does right here before us. He clearly says that God created, specifically referring to the creation of man, but that God created them. Not that they happened to be, but God created them, male and female. In John 1:3, says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Kind of a twisting a little bit of words here, but basically John's trying to get across the point that there wasn't anything that was created that wasn't created by God. There wasn't anything that just happened to be apart from the creation that God clearly ordained. And then in Acts 14, 15, it says, "And saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." You're testifying once again that they fully accepted and believed that God created everything. And then Hebrews 11:3, a really important verse we're going to spend a little bit of time on here. It says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Folks, we can never forget the reason, the basis on which we are believing that God created the world. It is through faith. It's the same faith that we are trusting in the Lord for our salvation. It's the same faith that we believe that God is who he says he is. See, without faith, as we heard this morning, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to live for the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to believe that God created the world. Now, there are so many amazing things, like I talked about, that we can spend hours on that testify of God's creation. But folks, it still takes faith. I firmly believe it takes less faith to believe in creation than it does to believe in evolution. There's a lot that happens in evolution, so many different theories that take place, that when evolutionists say that creation, they laugh at us because we have faith. It's kind of interesting to me because they have way more faith than we do. If they truly believe what they're saying, there is so much faith that they're showing there because they can't prove what they're seeing or what they're saying. Folks, we have God's word and we have the proof in God's word, and we can look around us and see what is being shown before us. And in the last couple of days, I've seen some amazing sunrises and sunsets. I've seen some amazing works of God's creation. But folks, as much as I can see that in front of me and I can see what God says here in his word, it still takes faith to believe that God did what he said he did here in Genesis. We have to have that faith. It is through that faith that we understand that God created the world. Then Revelation 4:11 It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created." I love this verse because it talks about kind of God's mindset as he created us, as he created this world. It says that he is worthy to receive the glory and honor and power because he created all things and they were created for his pleasure. Now, I can't think about that too much because then it really saddens me to consider how often we do anything but bring pleasure to God through our actions. But folks, we were designed to bring pleasure to God. We were designed to honor and glorify him. And it's really a challenge to us as Christians. Are we living our lives to bring that honor and glory to him? Are we living our lives to please him? Folks, because that's why he created us. That's the purpose that he had for our lives. And then going back to Genesis 1, I really want to draw your attention to something here that is repeated over and over and over and over again. As God is creating the world, as he's creating each and every different aspect of it, you notice his description of it? He says that God saw it was good. Who here has ever participated in a science fair project? Okay, most people, and maybe some people did, but you're trying to block that out of your memories. Being homeschooled, we didn't really have a set science fair. We did science projects, but I was spared from the whole science fair thing because even if we had a science fair, it would have been in front of the same people that I saw every day at my house all the time, so it wouldn't have been that humiliating. But I'm sure you all had many different experiences. You always had the one kid that put a ton of work into it and always got a really good grade. You always had the one kid whose parents did all the work for him and got a really good grade. Then you always had the one kid that remembered the night before and just brought some random thing and called it a science fair project. You know, you probably can understand all those different positions. But even the person that spent the most time on it, and you're able to think about it, you're looking at your project, you're like, oh man, that looks really good. But you have people that come around that are going to judge it. Somebody is always going to find something wrong with it. Somebody's always going to look and say, well, yeah, but that part isn't good. Or that part was just okay. Or that aspect of it really wasn't well thought through. Because it's a science fair project. It's not expected to be rocket science. But some of these kids do some amazing work. But consider as you even get older, you begin to create things. Maybe as some of us guys get older, we realize that we shouldn't be creating things, and we'll kind of leave that to the more experienced people. I try to do things, and I love having a home now. I can build some things and put some things on the home, and as much fun as it is, stuff usually doesn't turn out as much, which is as well as I was expecting, which is why I'm really thankful that our interior design theme is rustic, because if something doesn't turn out quite right, it fits the theme. I think that works out really well, so I'd really recommend that for any other guys out there. Get your wife interested in the theme of rustic, and you can do whatever you want, and it still looks really good. But even the thing that I can put the most excitement into and I can put a ton of time into, I'm always, as the person creating it, I'm always going to find something wrong. Maybe nobody else even sees it, but I'm always going to be like, oh man, I wish I would have done that a little better right there. But consider how God, as he created not just this end table, he didn't just create this small little thing over here. He created the universe on the broad scale, and then he created all the little intricate details. Just take us, take what we are able to do, the things that we're able to do and function, and the different abilities that we have, and motor skills, and the brain power that we have. God created us, and he saw us, and he saw this whole world, and he saw that it was good. How amazing is that? That God, our loving creator, our Father, created us and he called us good. Folks, we have an amazing creator that did some awesome things. And I hope as we read that passage that it challenges you to go back and read it regularly. I challenge you to read Genesis as a whole regularly because there's some amazing things in here. But these first couple chapters, as we see what God did in the beginning of time, how he created us, just how amazing that it is. Folks, we need to understand that there is much proof all throughout Scripture testifying that God did indeed create this world. The second part of our statement of faith, it clarifies something that has brought some confusion, somewhat surprisingly, throughout history. It says that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days. Now, when you read Genesis chapter 1, if you just read something, more often than not, if you're like me, you're just kind of a casual reader, if you're not really thinking about it too hard, you just read it, you're going to kind of assume that this passage is saying 6 literal days. That's kind of the assumption that we have. But if you think about it and you really dive into it, you begin to see how some people are able to dissect things and kind of insert opinions and thoughts on things. And we need to talk about this evening, because it's in our statement of faith, how there is some difference of opinions on this. How some people do hold to the fact, or to the opinion, that the earth is old. There is the old earth versus young earth creationist argument. An old earth creationist argues that Genesis 1 through 2 is mainly symbolic and poetic. Whereas a young earth creationist would argue that Genesis 1 through 2 is a literal historical account. Understand, that's the two separate sides here that we have. Someone who claims that the earth is old will say that they're trying to mix a little bit of the theory of evolution and kind of mix it with creation. Say, is it not possible that God could have used evolution to accomplish creation? Well, some people have said, well, with God, all things are possible. So, yeah, he most definitely could have. And I don't see anywhere where it doesn't say he didn't use creation or he didn't use evolution. Well, you're taking a really fine line there, and you're trying to impose some things here that we have no proof actually took place. And folks, the age of the earth is something that is really vital and important and impacts the rest of Scripture, and we're going to get to that in just a little bit. But what it comes down to is what is known as the day-age theory. Because if you're going to hold to that the earth is old, you kind of have to insert some extra time somewhere. The day-age theory is this. It is each day referred to in Genesis 1 is an undefined period of time, not the literal 24-hour day. So it says when it says that the, let's go down to the verse where, let's just pick a random one here, verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. They say that that third day is an unspecified period of time. Now, depending on the person that you talk to that would hold the theory that it wasn't a literal 24-hour day, some people say that that could be a couple million years between that. Some people say that it could be thousands of years. There's a lot of different timelines within there to try to fit the different arguments. One of the verses that someone is going to use, that they're using Scripture to back up what they're believing in, is they're going to take you to 2 Peter 3:8. So turn there with me. Because what it really comes down to is that they are arguing that this part of Genesis is symbolic, that it is just using kind of like a poetic, symbolic sense of things to describe what is taking place. But as we get to 2 Peter, we see an instance here where symbolism would be used. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Oh, that makes perfect sense. Actually, if we're going to take that verse and we're going to say that that verse is what that means that that most definitely could be the case, that these days referred to in Genesis chapter 1 could be like 1,000 years per day period, if you take it at face value. See, what we're challenged to do, though, as Christians, is we are challenged to study the Word. We're challenged to understand context. We're challenged to understand the different meanings of words. See, folks, here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the context of this situation is that Peter is discussing the end times. Peter's discussing what is going to take place in the future. He's talking about our life with the Lord. And when he's saying in verse 8, not to be ignorant of this one thing, he's referring to our time with the Lord, and he's using the symbolism here to explain that we're not really going to be aware of time. It's not like we're going to be like, oh, this one day was one day long, and I've got another day. No, it's going to be like one day was like 1,000 years. It's just going to go by like that. Or it's going to seem like it's going to be going on forever. And then 1,000 years is just one day. It's just going to be fast. You know, I say we can't fully understand what time is like when we are in the presence of our Lord. It is in no way referring to creation. It's in no way pointing back to saying that Genesis 1 is using the same idea within the days. It is not referring to creation, but to eternity. It's a clear evidence of symbolism, which is apparent from the context of the passage there in 2 Peter 3. But if we go back to Genesis 1, what we see here, the textual evidence of a young earth, one of the things that an old earth creationist or someone that's trying to fit in a lot longer period of time is they're going to point to the word for day here, that is the Hebrew word yom. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with this argument. They're going to say that yom is used throughout the Hebrew Old Testament in many different ways to describe different time periods. Say maybe here it refers to a day, but over here it might refer to an unspecified time. So therefore, couldn't we easily fit into this passage that the word yom, that the word for day here, could refer to an unspecified amount of time? If you just take it and understand that, once again, without digging into it, you possibly could. But what are we understanding from the context here? You see, yom, more often than not, the default explanation of this word is it is referring to a literal 24-hour day. There are other times where it is used to describe other time periods, but more often than not, that is the default explanation. But then even more specifically, when it is used in a list, in other words, a first, a second, a third, a fourth, or fifth, like we see here, the first day, the second day, the third day, it is used 150 times in the Old Testament in that manner, and 149 of them it is referring to a literal 24-hour day, at least in the context. And those other passages, to my understanding, have not been called into question because there's nothing to really try to fit into those. You understand that every other time, with the exception of that one, that it is used to refer to that 24-hour day. The use of the word there can be something that could trip people up, but most definitely as you study the text, you're left with extremely little doubt, if any at all, that is referring to a 24-hour day. Then you also have the use of the evening and the morning. Now, we understand that when the evening comes, it is the end of the day for us. As the sun sets, and it's doing so a lot earlier now, it definitely takes a little bit to get used to once that time change takes place. I'm kind of on the fence whether or not we want to get rid of the time change, because one of those I really enjoy, the other one I really don't like, so maybe by getting rid of it, it'll kind of be a nice even ground there. But it gets a little weird here in the winter when it's dark at like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because it doesn't feel like it should be evening yet. Because in the summertime, we have day until it's like 9 o'clock out, and the afternoon stretches on forever. We understand that the evening is kind of the end of the day. Things are starting to wrap up. Before technology, before we had electricity, as the darkness came upon, that was when really people kind of stopped, and they went to bed, they kind of calmed things down, and then they woke up at the crack of dawn. Because then in the morning is that beginning of the next day. It really bookends what takes place in that day. That it really symbolizes what that 24-hour day. You see, literal days have those mornings and those evenings. But figurative days would not. Figurative days would not, there might be a beginning and an end to it, but why use the terminology evening and morning, which are very much identified with a literal day, if you're referring to something else? And then we also see another example. We turn to Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11 with me. Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. Exodus 20 contains the Ten Commandments, and we see here, after the command to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, in verses 9 through 11, it is explained what is meant by that, and it explains to the Israelites what their work week was to look like. It says in verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Now, for what reason would God, who is speaking here, what reason would he give for pointing back to the example of the creation week as an example for the Israelites' work week if he was not referring to the exact same time periods? You see, you have a couple different options of what could take place here. Either he was literally referring to a 24-hour day, a 7-day work week, a 7-day week as things fit together there. And he's saying, in the same way that I created the universe in those 6 days, you will work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh like I did. And they would have understood that as the morning and then the evening, the full day, and then they had 6 of those, and then they would have the Sabbath on the seventh day. Or if we're going to understand that the creation took place over great periods of times, wouldn't you have to imply that onto the work week as well? Wouldn't you then have to say that, well, you're going to go to work for about 6,000 years roughly or something like that, and then you'll have 1,000 years off? It would almost seem like that's what you would have to argue for. Because there is nothing in here that gives an understanding that God is speaking figuratively to then explain something literal, or speaking literally to explain something figurative. He is very much here speaking truth, and we understand the Ten Commandments, there wasn't anything in here that he wanted to mince words with. He's getting to the details of it. And he's explaining to them that in the exact same way that I created the world in a seven-day week, 24-hour days, that you will work for six 24-hour days and rest on the seventh. He's pointing back to that in a very literal way. Folks, we understand that anyone who is trying to argue for this, and I am sure that there is a lot of potential confusion and understanding, well, maybe this would fit in here. Understand that the people that would originate this, when you go back and you're trying to read into something as being not literal in God's word, whenever we do that, we have to make sure we have a very, very good reason for doing so. We have to make sure that our default position is to understand God's word literally and to understand its application to our life and understand that God is dictating to us what he either did as in a historical account or he's giving us commandments in order to live by. Now, there most definitely is passages in Scripture that are not literal. With the youth group, we just went through the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, but it's written by the perspective of Solomon as under the sun, as it says in the book, as someone who is living life without God. Now, if you don't understand what that perspective is, if you just read through Ecclesiastes, you would leave it very confused. You would leave it wondering like, wow, this was Solomon? He must have been going through, is that really what he's saying here? Because it really doesn't match up with what he said in Proverbs and other places. Maybe every once in a while he'll throw something out there that sounds good, but most of the time, he sure doesn't sound like someone that's following after God. Because you have to understand the context. You have to understand the purpose of it and the perspective that he is writing from. Folks, understand that whenever we go to God's word, we have to take it seriously. Yes, we most definitely, as a new believer, we can understand things that are very simple and can apply to us. But I was telling somebody the other day, a new Christian can understand so many different details of God's word, but the deepest, most wisest theologian that has ever lived is still confounded by many different things in God's word. That is how rich and how deep that it is. But that tells us that we need to take God's word seriously. We need to take the study of God's word seriously. And we need to remember, as we looked at that verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 at the beginning, that God did divinely inspire his word, that is his message to us. And that if we truly believe that, that means that every single word in this Bible was divinely inspired by God, and he has given it to us, his message to us. Folks, we should be studying it. But as we're studying it, accept what he is telling us as literal, unless we can see directly in that context that it indicates otherwise. Where there is using some parallelism, there's using some example like we saw, where as a day is as 1,000 years, referring to eternity. That is why understanding the context of a passage is so important. But folks, as we as Christians, if we as believers in this day are going to accept what God said in his word as fact, we have to begin with the Genesis account of creation, because it impacts every single other part of God's word. If we take Genesis 1 and 2 as not being literal, it leaves us open to be able to interpret any other passage of God's word that really doesn't line up with what we want it to say as not literal. Well, maybe the book of Romans wasn't literal, because it kind of steps on my toes every once in a while. And say, I'm sure that every single person that would hold to Genesis 1 and 2 not being literal, I am sure that every single person out there would not say that they would go to that length. But folks, will you leave yourself open to that option? If you're going to say that this passage is going to be not literal, then we're going to open ourselves up to saying there's going to be many other passages that may not be literal. Folks, understand that God's word has so much deep meaning for us, but we can't make it more difficult than it needs to be either. Understand that if we take it and we read God's word and we read Genesis 1 and we see how he created the world in those 6 days, And we can understand that God did that because he wanted for us to please him. He wanted for his creation to please him so that he could receive honor and glory. And what application can we draw from that tonight? As we already mentioned, folks, we need to be taking the time to bring honor and glory to God. To consider his creation as you drive around. As you're going throughout this country and you're seeing the many different beautiful things in this world around us, stop and consider that God created that. As you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, the time where you really don't want to be looking at yourself in the mirror, consider God created you. God created every single thing that we see, and he did it because he loves us. Did it because he wants us to please him. Are we living our lives for him? And folks, as we are digging into God's word, are we appropriately applying God's word to our lives? Are we appropriately understanding his word and seeing what he has for us? Folks, take God's word literally. Understand his message for us. And as we think about creation, let's show thankfulness to him in this week of Thanksgiving that he gave us the opportunity to live on this earth. That he gave us the opportunity to be able to enjoy his creation as well. And that we can be able to point others to Christ through that creation. Folks, people around us are going to see what God has created. It's going to bring questions in their mind. It may not even be something that they verbalize. But are we using God's creation to tell others about him? Are we using God's creation to point and tell others that he died for them? And that as much as he loved them to create them and to create them on and place them on this earth, that he sent his son also to die for them because of that sin problem. Folks, the message of creation points right to the gospel and it points right to the message that Jesus Christ came and died for them. Are we using creation to point others to Christ? Folks, the fact that we believe in the gospel, in the Genesis account of creation, and that God created this earth and this universe in 6 literal 24-hour days should impact us and should have meaning to us beyond just, well, yeah, I've always accepted that. Why do we believe that? Pray that we can take these different passages and these different things that we can see from God's word, and it can even, as I said, just scratch the surface and help us to desire to learn more and to then go find those proofs that we can see around us and to study and see what God did and some of those amazing things that shows his intricate design. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for, Lord, just the love that we can see coming from you as you created us, as you created this world. And Lord, as we encounter many different false ideas and beliefs in the world around us, and ones that would like to mix in truth with lies, help us to make sure we're always going back to your word, that we're not going back to your word and also somebody else's thoughts. But Lord, that the foundation of what we are believing and holding to is your word. That we wouldn't just take my word for it. We wouldn't just take any pastor's word for it or any person. That we would go and we would search the scriptures. That we would study to show ourselves approved unto you and you alone. Lord, give us that desire to know your word inside and out. And Lord, thank you that we can be here today because you created us. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we can worship you. Give us opportunities this week to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me now to hymn number 75. Number 75, This Is My Father's World. Thought this was an appropriate song to sing based on the topic. Number 75, let's stand together as we sing this song as we just before we are dismissed tonight. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. These wonders that we see all around us, God created. So amazing to consider. Number 75, This Is My Father's World on the first.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest thee in the thought. And trees of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought.
Couple of quick announcements before we pray and are dismissed tonight. If you're able to, if you in about 2 minutes or so could come over and gather here by the boxes, and we're going to get as many people as we can, and we'll make a little chain and load up the Sorensen's van so we can send off these Christmas boxes to children around the world. It's an awesome opportunity. So excited to just consider where all these boxes are going and how the excitement on those children's faces as we watch the video every year is receiving a gift. We take those for granted in the society that we live in. We should be thankful for that we have the opportunity to receive, but never forget those that are not able to and how we're able to touch their lives in just a small way. And as Pastor Randy mentioned, be praying for them as they go out and as they receive the gospel, that they would see how special that gift is, but then that they would consider through the gospel the most special gift that was ever sent to this earth. And that was Jesus Christ. Pray that many lives would be touched for him. And lastly, I have one prayer a request for you guys tonight. Elijah Lynch is having surgery tomorrow. He injured, was it his leg? Okay, he broke his leg, and it's got the potential to be kind of serious. He damaged his growth plate as well. So please be praying for him. He goes into surgery tomorrow at 6:30, and just pray that the doctors would have wisdom and the surgeon as they are doing that, and that if there's any further surgery that would be required, you give them wisdom with that, and just encourage Shelly and Becca and the rest of the family as well, as this is definitely a difficult time, but just pray also to see leading up to that and the time following that the pain would be managed. He's been going through a lot of pain the last couple days because of this, so we're going to pray for him now, but just consider him tomorrow as he goes into surgery and he's dealing with that. Definitely a rough thing in the life of a young teenage boy when you're laid up and not able to do things. It's going to be really, really hard, so be praying for him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time tonight and that we could be in your word. Thank you for these boxes that are about to go out and, Lord, spread the message of your love around the world. Lord, I also think of Elijah. Pray for him tonight. Lord, he's going to be going through a surgery tomorrow that really, Lord, I pray would be able to fix whatever is broken in there. And that if it's your will, there would be no other further surgery required. Lord, I pray you just calm his heart. Please, even right now, just help him to be relieved from that pain that he is experiencing. Lord, please guide that doctor's hand. Pray that you give the Lynches an opportunity to be a testimony for you through this. And Lord, that you continue to do a work in Elijah's life and that you would help him to just continue to see you more throughout this time. Lord, just do a great work in his life, even tonight and tomorrow as he goes into that surgery. We thank you that we can be here tonight. Lord, please protect us this week as we spend time with friends and family over this week of Thanksgiving. Lord, bring us back here again on Sunday ready to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.